All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It said, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. He said, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. You see, let me just remind us of where we were in chapter 3. Before then, what Paul has been explaining is the fact that the church, the people of God, are God's building, and that he and Apollos, all the ministers, are God's fellow workers. And we have been studying what that means. And what we learned is that each person has to be careful how he builds in the house of God. That is, as preachers, what you are doing is that you are building God's people, you are building God's house. And he emphasized the fact that the quality of building material is the quality of doctrine that is taught and the sincerity of heart with which it is preached. He emphasized that each person in verse 11 of chapter 3 should be careful that they are not builders, verse 12, that each person should be careful that they are building with gold, silver, and precious stones rather than wood, hay, straw, because a day will come in which each man's work will be tested. Now, we've emphasized that. Then in verse 1, where we are now, he said, let each man regard us in this manner, just like we have been saying, that we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There's something he said there which I want us to note, which will help us tie to the things that we were saying earlier. He said, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, but to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. He said, I am conscious of nothing against myself. Now, please, I want you to note something. Yet I am not by this acquitted. That is, if you see something, talking about examining oneself, he said, you can examine yourself and your own opinion, everything is correct. He said, but that does not mean everything is correct. Because the Bible says every man's way is right in his own eyes. And Paul emphasizing that said that, it is a small thing that I should be examined by you. That is, you can look at me and make your judgment, all right? That even I don't examine myself. Now, he wasn't saying you should not examine yourself. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. He was saying that having examined yourself and you think you are okay, it is stupidity on your part, spiritually speaking, now, to think that means you are okay. He said that I am conscious of nothing against myself. That is, I have checked myself and I have not found anything that I will say this is where I am doing it wrongly. You understand that point? He said, despite that, I am not by this acquitted. He said, because the one who examines me is the Lord. Let me say something here. Paul was very deep and understood a lot of these spiritual principles. He was just explaining the summary of Job here. Job examined himself, and as far as he was concerned, he was okay. Can you remember that story of Job? Go and read Job from the beginning to the end. He examined himself, and as far as he was concerned, he was okay. All right? His friends examined him. That's what we are seeing here. Paul said, even you cannot even examine me. That's you are Job's friends. Do you follow what I mean? All right? He said, I, Job, I have examined myself. He said, but that does not mean I am all right, because he who examines me is the Lord. Because when God examined Job, he demonstrated to Job that Job was not okay. Do you understand? He said, therefore, do not go on, verse 5, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. What I said I wanted to notice here is the word motive. Paul said, what is important here? You know, I was saying something about the accuracy of doctrine and the sincerity or motive with which those words are preached. Paul said, when God is coming in judgment, what he examines, one of the major things that he examines is the motive, all right, is the motive in the heart of people when they are doing what they are doing. All right. Now, so Paul was saying, therefore, that the motive is what is important, and that what God praises in people is first the motive with which they do what they are doing. Please, that is very crucial. And therefore, I was saying something that everybody in life, please be careful. As believers, you know, motives are very important. And you must pray that God will help you set your heart so that you know the motive with which you are doing something. Let me say something about God and the way he works with people. You know, today, as I was going down the staircase this afternoon, in fact, we've been here the whole day, Olusemeka and I have been here the whole day. So we've had to go up and down. So one of the times I was going down the staircase, I remembered one joke I saw on TV. It was a comedy, one of these sitcoms, one of these soap operas. And there was one preacher who had the Bible class in his house, just like you are here now, you know. Imagine that you are coming to meet in my sitting room. So one day, I was leading the people to pray. Say, Jehovah Shammah. Everybody repeat it. You make me hammer. And I will buy hammer. You know, we had a very good laugh that day. So people were praying, Jehovah Shammah. You make me hammer. You know what it means to hammer? Yeah. All right. And I will buy hammer. So they were praying and praying and praying and praying. And then so, of course, at the end of the day, told all of them to bring a special offering so that Jehovah Shammah will make them hammer so that they can buy hammer. So it collected. It was a program. It was a comedy. It was a TV program. So at the end, the people left. Of course, he was in his account. These people say all the money they even brought was not even so much as this. He was checking how much the business for the day had produced. Now things like that happen. No, believe me, they happen. They happen. But that's not my emphasis. My emphasis is on the people who were praying. Who was repeating after the pastor, Jehovah Shammah, did we charge Jehovah Shammah? You make me hammer, and they make him hammer, and they will buy hammer. And they brought a special offering so that Jehovah Shammah will make them hammer so they can buy the hammer, you know? So I was thinking this afternoon as I was going down the stairs, I said, what about those people? You know the interesting part? One day somebody will come with a testimony. Do you know that? And you will think, it's a joke. No, the testimony is not a joke. You see, the man came, or the young woman will come with the sincerity of her heart to a place where the name of the Lord is being called. That guy may be a thorough fake pastor. I've seen a real, I can mention one or two fake pastors for you, all right? Now, there are preachers like that. But there are those who are not like that. They are good Christians. And out of their zeal to serve God, they decide to preach. But there are other ones who are even beyond that. They are good Christians. They have a calling, not just a matter of zeal to serve God. God called them to preach. But the only way they know to collect money so they can feed. They don't mean it as evil. They just feel like, look, I'm worthy of my wages. So they want, no, I'm trying to say that there are different settings. There are crooks. There are Christians with too much zeal, little understanding. And there are Christians that not only have zeal, they have a calling. But then things are, maybe your understanding is not up to the proper level. Whatever be the issue, what I want you to understand is this. In each person, all right, God can manifest in the lives of his hearers despite the quality of the preacher. Therefore, the man will finish saying, Jehovah Shammah, you make me a hammer, and I have bought a hammer. And somebody will come the following week and buy a hammer. And you say, what? Yes, and you will see there is a hand of God. And that's why people start telling stories. It's as that man of God was just speaking. The Lord began to confirm the word, and it's not a lie. Because an ass, you know they call an ass, donkey, can speak the word of God to Balaam. That's why God doesn't judge the preacher based on the results. He judges the preacher based on his motive. Because God can bless people despite your motive. I've heard of preachers, there are some preachers and you know what they do. Before they go and preach, they first get drunk. They first drink, they are drunk. Before they want the pulpit, the Lord is good. Believe me, the secret. Look, human failings sometimes finds it hard to properly inhibit the ministry of God. Go and see now, when God sent a prophet, all right, to go and prophesy against the altars, and an older prophet came and lied to him, that God said, come back. Do you know the judgment of God against the smaller prophet? Who disobeyed God by believing a lie was delivered through the mouth of the lying prophet. Now, that's how God is. So that's why I keep emphasizing that Christianity is built on the foundation of what? Apostles and prophets. That is, forget following signs up and down. There are things that are written. There are things that have been documented. That's what your emphasis should be on in life, and you will be safe. You follow what I'm saying? Now, this is what the point I'm making. So here, Paul was explaining to the people that, look, the day will come in which God will disclose the motives of men's hearts. Do you get my point? That if God comes, he doesn't check the results of men's works, but what? The motives. Paul was planting. Apollos was watering. God was giving the increase. He said, each man will receive his reward according to his labor. He said, God will come and check the motive with which that man is laboring. That is why the man who labors with the correct motives and in the eyes of the world gets small results. Do you understand? And labors efficiently. God gives him a lot of reward. And the one who labors to the eyes of the world plentifully, though it's laboring, as far as God is concerned, with poor motives and laboring little, not in God's eyes. But you see great results around him. God still judges the guy, you know, he gives him a very small reward, and people won't understand. If you don't understand the things of God, then you can easily get confused with life. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, so I told that story to let you know that God can bless people despite the clown that claims he's preaching. There are jokers who preach. Unfortunately, they use those results as validation of their ministry. Do you follow my point? That you see, last time I preached, look at what God did to somebody. It is God that did it, not you. And that's why Paul was telling the people that, look, me, I don't even judge myself at all. He said, I have checked myself and I have not found anything wrong with my person. He said, but that does not acquit me. That does, see, I like that verse 4. He said, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. I am conscious of nothing against myself. He said, but that doesn't put my mind at rest. I know that one day God is coming and God will judge my motives. That is why he will tell you, David was praying. He says, search me, O Lord. All right? It's a prayer you must pray. Search me, O Lord. Why am I doing the things I am doing? You know, Paul will tell you that. Well, we'll get that there later. When people were preaching, some people were preaching. Paul was in prison. Paul said they preached for different reasons. Some preached because they felt that, this one that Paul is not around. Let the work he has labored in all this while not spoil. Do you understand my point? Yet others will say, let us show him that whether he's there or not, this work will continue. they are doing the same things, but for different reasons. So I say, let us show him whether he is there or not, this work, it will continue. Is it the only one that God called? Paul said, whatever reason they are doing it, one thing I'm glad for is that it's been done. But this is the interesting part. God will use them, bless people through them, despite their corrupt motives, but the day of judgment, he judges each person according to his motive. Those who preach to support Paul, who preach to because they loved him and loved the Lord, they get a good reward. Those who got more results than them, but their own was that, how many cities did Paul preach in? 25. Brethren, we'll go through 35, so that when he comes out of jail, he will know that he's not the only apostle. 35 cities will be blessed. But the day of judgment, nothing for them. You understand the logic? Please, that's what Paul is teaching us here. He now said, verse 6, he said, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Now, that is, you will not support Paul against Apollos. You know, last Thursday, I went to preach in Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, you know, the chapter down this road, all right? And I was supposed to speak on following the footsteps of Jesus, talking about following peace with all men. And I began to teach on what it means to follow peace with all men, why you will follow peace with all men. I explained the difference between root and fruit, that sometimes when you are trying to change people, the truth is that you are fighting the fruit and the branches of the tree. But the root that's making them behave like that, you have not fought it. Do you understand my point? I remember Kenneth Hagin telling a story in one of his books about one preacher, a man who he was a preacher. And his father, when his father was old, his father didn't have money. The man was living in a trailer. You understand? When an American is living in a trailer as an old man, it is because he's broke. A trailer is your property. It's like you're living inside your car. Yes, maybe you had a bus. So you now park the bus somewhere and you're not living inside your vehicle. Of course, a trailer is a house, a moving house, but it's something that you don't pay rent. You bought it. It's not a house per se. It's a moving house. So they are places where you can park your trailer for very little fee. All right, extremely, very, very small amount or no amount at all. So you get there, you see people park their trailers in rows. Some people use it for camp meeting, like maybe Kingdom World Ministry want to organize camp meeting. Now everybody can come with a trailer. So we don't worry about the accommodation. We just go and rent, we'll pitch a tent in one open space somewhere and clear a lot of land around. Okay, that's when this mobile toilet you see in Nigeria, we didn't invent it. It's not under development. That's when they use mobile toilet, they use stuff like that. People now stay in their trailers, you know. But just for a few days, a week, two, then you go back home to your homes. But so when somebody live permanently in a trailer, is that he's broke. And I was watching TV a few days, about a week or two ago, and the housing crisis in America, you know, they showed a man and his wife. They're about 50 years old each, 55 thereabout, and they were living in a trailer because they had lost their house. And the man, he showed pictures of their former home. I mean, big, big, beautiful house. But now they were living in the trailer. And the man, they were interviewing the man, at the point in time, he broke down and started crying. That he never planned for it to be like this. He didn't work all that. He worked hard all these years. He never believed he would live the rest of his days in a trailer. He's retired, all right? Now he's living in a trailer. Now, I'm telling this whole story just to bring out something Ken Hagin said, so that it's good to get things in perspective. Now, so he said that this guy, he went to visit his father in a trailer. He was living in a trailer house. And this guy realized that this my papa served God all these years. Therefore, look how God left him in the trailer. The guy is also a preacher. So he decided that in my life, I won't be poor. I will not be poor. He's a preacher, but he does all kinds of deals. Anything to bring money into his pocket. He's a preacher, but that's your problem. His own is that money must come. Anything, he said, of course. Hagin told that story to instruct people that because of what he saw in his father, the man was so discouraged. He said, I will do ministry, but my God, money is first. There are times people, you don't know what drives some people. Their own is that I must not be poor. Now, you will sit down and you will preach and preach. You will explain to the man, focus on your ministry. Ah, you call him, this business is not good. You say everything you want to say. As you are talking, what is he saying? His father in the trailer. Listen, you preach from now till tomorrow. He's not saying that. What you are saying, he agrees. He can preach it to somebody else. But why can't he obey you? His father lives in a trailer. And the same job he's doing now is what his father did. Do you follow? What you are telling him is that do this and end up living in a trailer. And the guy said, I lie. I have no plans for that. Please, as Christians, we have to be careful in our walk with God. You know, you see such people, the man is going up and down. Money is first in his mind. What is his problem? My father lives in a trailer after serving God for 40 years. You can talk from now till tomorrow. That's the fruit you are dealing with. The root. He hasn't told you. The interesting part, let me tell you something about Christianity and God. If you are the one, you know, you don't go fighting. You know, I always refer to that book, Acquire Life. I wrote a lot of things in it. You can't fight the devil with his method. Do you get my point? You can't use natural means to overcome a spiritual challenge. Who has that book around here? There's one part of it I want to, it's called like something about, I don't know the chapter now. And I told a story there, how Bishop Oyedepo overcame poverty. I was talking about fighting the devil on his own turf. And then I said that people sometimes have a fear of something. And that is what is driving them. That's what is driving them. Now, that fear, you know, I told you something that you have to be, as a Christian, there's a way you deal with God. Let me just quickly say so that I don't miss what I want to say. You go to God in sincerity and tell him openly, God, my father served you for 40 years. He lives in a trailer. Please, in Jesus' name, I don't want to live in a trailer. I will serve you, but please, what do I need to do so that I will not live in a trailer? I hope you are getting my point. It's a very, you approach God with that sincerity of prayer, all right? Of words. You will find out that he will show you things. You will find out he may or he may not tell you why your father lived in a trailer. All right? But he will definitely tell you why you will not live in a trailer, and you will discover, because he said God is kind. The Bible says he's mindful that we are but flesh. What God hates is stubbornness.
Do you understand my point? The Bible said that he will teach you in the way that you should go. He said, don't be like a mule or a horse that you have to forcefully push in the right direction. Do you follow my point? So, no, you approach God with sincerity. God, look, I heard everything this man preached. But the fact is that, now, you know, what most people do is that they start rationalizing. After, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. After, why can't the preacher, after Paul walked part-time, you know, you start saying all kinds of stories. When the truth is that when you want to start walking, all you remember is your father lived in the trailer. After doing the same ministry for 40 years, say, no, I'm not planning to do it. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, so you see somebody like that is going up and down. What is really pushing him, all right, is what? The fear of ending his life in a trailer. Now, so I said that you can, just to add the complete that, you can't fight the devil on his turf. You are afraid of poverty. You don't start running after money so as to overcome poverty. You know what that does for you? It ends you in deeper poverty than you imagined. I'm serious. It ends you in deeper poverty than you started with in your mind. The Bible says the man with an evil eye runs after money but does not know that poverty will come upon him. In that book, Acquire Life, that's why, as I was writing it, I think the Lord just allowed me to remember that story that Bishop told. That one day he asked himself and he prayed, he said, God, what does it take to have abundance? It was a prayer. And for 3 days, he gathered a few of his friends. They went on a retreat, fasting and praying and studying. He said it was on the third day that he had understanding. And he says that prosperity is a matter of covenant. Now listen, the Bible says that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Do you understand my point? He said, they know not, neither do they understand, therefore they walk on in darkness. He said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Do you understand my point? That is, when you get in, Ecclesiastes said like this, Solomon was in Ecclesiastes, he said that there is a proper time and a proper procedure for every event that's on the earth. Most people use the wrong procedure to tackle spiritual things. Do you follow me? That's why I read this one from Edco long ago. Edco said, a lot of young men are angry with their fathers. Why? Because their fathers used to drink, very common in America. Father drank a lot, spent money anyhow, and used to beat their mother. So they're very angry with the man. And then sometime, maybe by the time he was a teenager, the young man, the father divorced the mother, and the mother struggled alone for many years to raise all the younger ones. So he hates his father for everything that he has done. Except that 30 years' time, he's drunk, he's spendthrift, he's beating his wife. The very things he hated about his father are the very things that are replayed in his life. Do you know why? It's a spiritual force. He's, you know, have you seen movies before in which spirits are chasing somebody and he goes to buy a gun? When the spirit passes, it shows two, you know, you've seen it in movies, but that's how real life is. There's a spiritual problem pursuing somebody. The young man decides that he's going to fight it so it doesn't ever happen. So, as a young boy, he doesn't drink. He said, no problem. Satan said, no problem. You think those that drink, they like to drink? Wait. No, he doesn't drink. When he's going to marry, he sits down and checks for a girl that all the parents of the last 4 generations never had divorce. Satan said, don't worry. You think there's never a first time? Abba, in every lineage, there's a first time. You think because people are having divorce every day, you think their great-grandfather divorced? Started somewhere, and you will be the beginning. Just watch. And he finished all the arrangements. And I said, now I have settled. David said, I said in my rest. How did he say it again? I said in my prosperity that I will abide forever. There's a way he said it. So the man said, yeah, I've had it done. Listen, when frustration, that's how it starts. You borrow money. Look, before you know what's happening, a friend of yours will say, okay, look, listen. All this frustration, all you need is a drink. I know Satan knows what he's doing. As you take the first shot, he brings peace to your soul. You find a shortcut to peace. Remember your father used to drink, say, don't mind, he drank 10 cups. Me, I'm drinking only one. At the end of the first year, you're on 20 cups. Before you know what's happening, your whole life is wrecked. Why? That's when Edco was preaching that, he was talking about the power of release. And he said, how do you spell release? It's spelled F-O-R-G-I-V-E.
Do you follow my point? That's how you spell release. That is forgive. That what you don't forgive, the spirit of it, you retain it around you. There's that anger against his father that's rebirthing the iniquities of the father in his life. That's not our study for today. But have you learned anything from that? All right. Let's just continue with our study. So Paul was explaining, therefore, so I brought all of this out to you to understand the meaning of motives. You don't know what's pushing people, all right? And when they are doing what they are doing, it's those motives that God is judging. He now said, I have explained all of these things so that you... Okay, I told you I went somewhere to preach. Yes, that's why I'm digressing to all of that. And I told the people that listen, no, we're talking about walking in peace with all men. One of the things I sat on while teaching them is that it's easy for Abraham to walk in peace with Lot because he has a covenant of God. Do you get my point? I said, I have an understanding. Let us assume now, me and you are very good friends and they brought business and you cornered it alone and you took it away. I will never be angry. Why? You may have shown me the kind of person that you are, but I won't be angry. Why? Because what is mine is mine. No human being can take it away. The one you took away successfully, it is because it was not my own. And you went and gave it to somebody else. I said, that's because God wants to bless that person. I will never be angry. As God is my witness, I won't be angry. I was teaching them that. I said, because I have come to understand that the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those who will inherit salvation. That is what is mine. The time will come, God will take it and cause the angels to bring it to me. Nobody can stop it. Now, understanding that was the reason why Joseph went to the people, all right, and said that when they came to him, his brothers, they said that our father said before he died that he shouldn't punish us. You know, that's what they told him. You know, they said, our father said, we should tell you that now that he's dead, that maybe it's because he was alive all the while, you have left all of us who sold into slavery. You know, that's what they did. They went to him. And so he said, am I in God's stead to kill and to make alive? He said, you may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because he understood the centrality of God in the events of his life, it was easy for him to forgive his brethren. Now, so Paul was saying this, I have explained all of this to you. That's what I'm trying to explain. Because when you have real understanding, all right, you cannot be proud. You will get to that in a moment. You cannot be proud. When you have real understanding, you can't really be angry with people for long. When you have real understanding, you cannot hold on to such animosities for long because the understanding that you have of the things of God does not allow you to do that. In the same manner Paul was teaching them here, he said, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your sakes so that none of you will be taking sides as if one man is superior to another. You follow my point? There are people who they come by, Bishop Oyedepo is more anointed than the church we used to attend. They will go and go and become a pastor in Winners. Then the one that say another man of God comes. You know, you see, pastors resign. Pastors sometimes behave like bankers. You know, if you are, I'm serious. So pastors, they sometimes behave like bankers. If you are a multiplying person, maybe now, I mean, let's make you a witness. People come say, God said you should come and walk under Pastor Banky. God told you. All right. So, what's Pastor Banky supposed to take your responsibility upon? He said, excuse me, God, okay, don't worry. When we're ready to get people to work with us, we'll call you. God bless you. Bye-bye. Why? Because, you know, you hear somebody, he blesses you, and you want to come. I'm telling you, remember the young man? He came from very far away. He wants to come and serve under you. I said, all right, now. Oh, boy. I don't have the opportunity. I don't have the ability to carry a whole man from somewhere to come and serve. To do what? The work we are doing, we are plenty who are doing it here, you know. The one we need... Now, this is the interesting part. If you are the... This is the interesting part, all right? If you are the branching type, you know, like, okay, you need people like that. And people do that, you know, move from one place to the other because they think this man is more anointed than the other ones. That's what Paul was telling the people, that, hey, it's not like that. Do you follow? How did he explain it? Look at it. He said, in order that you might not become arrogant in behalf of one against the other, for who regards you as superior? Now, you follow what I'm saying? He said, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, actually, was he talking about people taking sides? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He said, but if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? You are getting what I'm saying? So that's the issue. That the one I was teaching in Full Gospel, those are among the things that I explained to them. That the root of pride is that people think that they are superior to other people and that they have something that they did not receive. Like Nebuchadnezzar, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built by the strength of my arm? See, I built it using my strength and I built it for the glory, he said, of my majesty. And that's the root of pride. He thought he did it himself. But God, of course, had to teach him that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men and gives the kingdoms thereof to whosoever he wishes. So Paul was saying, verse 8, he said, you
are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. Now, I was talking about, actually, later on we'll find out that I believe this was referring to the issue that people had become proud, all right, because of the knowledge that they had attained. But we'll get back to those ones maybe along the line. Now, except for, I think, verse 9, God has exhibited us apostles, last of all men, as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. Now, please notice this. And we toil, verse 12, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. That is, bring people back together. That is, try to reconcile ourselves to the people. He said, we have become as the scum of the world. He said, the dregs of all things, even until now. Please, before I explain the complaints he had there, let's read further down a bit. In verse 14, it says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you will not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, he said, I became your father through the gospel. That is, I preached and you believed. That's what he was saying. And I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. Verse 17 said, for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some have become arrogant, even though, as though I was not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, I need to read all of that to put everything in perspective so that we'll understand exactly what Paul was trying to say. Don't forget there were issues on ground. The people were divided. This was a church that Paul alone, now, you follow what I mean? Paul alone preached to and gave birth to, of course, together with his co-workers. What I mean is that Apollos was not there. Do you follow my point? Now, Apollos had come and I taught them all the things that he knew, as accurate as he knew it, all right? And at the end of the day, people had become divided. Some were of Paul, and some were of Apollos. Now, this is what he was saying. The people were divided. Now, Paul was not even happy with those who said they were of Paul. But even more against those that, like, you can imagine the displeasure against those who said they are of Apollos. Now, so you see, what's happening is that Paul said that, listen, people, I gave birth to you through the gospel. Do you understand my point? I preached. There was nobody there. I laid the foundation of Christ Jesus in your life. All right? But now what the people have done, and some have now said that, I bet we have found somebody more superior who's teaching us deeper things. Therefore, we are of what? Apollos. We are no longer of Paul. Now, the problem is that, now if you see something here, he said that, verse 9, for I think God has exhibited us, this is what I am discovering, that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all men, as if we are the ones that suffer everything. Many years ago, I was in Lagos. Well, not so many, not like 20 years ago. This was like about 10 years ago. Well, okay, about 14 years ago, actually. This was around 1995. All right, yes, 95, yes. All right, but 95, about 13 years ago. I went to a church in Lagos. Reverend Kola Iwosho came to preach there. And he said something. Jokingly, though, he said he has noticed that once a church is just being born, it was a small church. My friend was one of the workers in the church and invited him for the program that he had in the church. And I went to attend. And Kola Iwosho came from Kano to come and minister. He said he appears like he gets invited to all the small churches in town. He said it jokingly, all right? That once the church is born and they are growing, they invite him all the time. But once they start growing, they suddenly realize that he's not fitting for their size anymore. He said it like a joke. So not to the fact that I hope he won't forget him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's what Paul was saying here. He said it appears as if God has exhibited us apostles as men condemned to death. We have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. He said, we are fools for Christ's sake. He said, but you, we minister to. Do you understand? You appear like wise men. We that taught you the foundations of wisdom will look like idiots. Now, notice this. He said, you are strong. He said, we are weak, but you that we imparted the spirit to, you appear strong. Now, there's something he said. He said, you are distinguished. Get my point. That is, in society, you are respected, you are honored, you are rich. He said, but we are without honor. He said, to this present hour, now listen, despite the fact that we have ministered to people who now have money, do you understand my point? Who have food, who have clothing. He said, we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed. Now, you are getting what I'm trying to say. That's what Paul meant. It's as if this is just a punishment that God has given us for being apostles. Now, he's not saying this is right. He's just saying that is what we have often encountered. When people don't understand the fact that, now, read everything together. You have to read Paul in context. He used very long sentences to make his point. He said, when people don't understand the fact that they cannot have many fathers, as a father, I gave birth to you when you were nothing. Then this, you know, this young teacher has come and built your uniform. After we have labored, brought you out of the problems you were in, then when you are established, say, I'm of Apollos, I'm not of Paul. Do you follow my point? He said, listen, Apollos may have blessed you. Teachers may have developed you. He said, but ask yourself, how did I get to know the Lord? He said, you cannot have many fathers. All right? You can have many teachers. He said, despite the fact that these people have prospered, who will minister to at the beginning? Remember the story I told you about Kola Ewosu and churches. Of course, when a small church is starting, you invite a man from that distance. No matter how much you love him and you want to bless him, it's only small honorarium you can give him. But when you're a very large church, you can afford more money, but at that time, you don't remember him anymore. Now, you are getting what Paul was saying. And I said that this is not good. Sometimes what is natural, all right, is not good. Do you follow my point? That's one thing about the civilized, so-called civilized countries and advanced world, developed countries. They want to prove to us that once you can show that something is natural, then it means it is all right, we can't legislate against it. Do you get my point? After all, every young man wants to have sex. Why don't you let them? Why are you saying it is immoral? And you have proof that it is natural. Do you follow what I'm saying? So they think the church is crazy for their laws and their opinions. They'll tell you that this young man was born homosexual. Why do you say homosexuality is not correct? After all, it's not his fault. So if the man is genetically a thief, you let him continue stealing. After all, it is natural to steal when you are hungry. I can prove that one also. That's just by the way. I'm trying to bring out something here. Some things are natural, okay? In fact, the discipline of being a human being and not an animal is the fact that you can look at your instinct and work against it. You get what I mean? You can look at what your body wants to do and you say, no, I am in charge here. Because the power of human beings is that they can receive information, you can talk to them, words are powerful. You give him words. Without anything more than words, the words interact with the spirit, overcome the desires of his soul, and overcome the instincts of his flesh, and the man becomes a real man. Are you getting my point? Anybody who moves from the other way around, flesh, all right, first, is one that is of the earth, is an Adamic nature. Real Christianity, that's what the Bible calls being spiritual, all right? That is, we can look at what is natural and work with that which is spiritual and overcome that which is natural. I'm bringing out something here. So these things are natural, we are saying, but they are not right. You follow what I mean? Yes, they are natural, but they are not right. You know, one of my friends was telling me that there are people that he knows that in their villages, their parents hardly have a decent roof over their head, hardly have money to eat enough good. But see them driving flashy cars in town and living in very expensive houses. You follow what I mean? Uh-huh. Anyway, any person who's like that, tell him, Pastor Banky said he won't live long. No, it's not a curse. I can read it from the Bible. Tell him that one day, the kind of calamity that he has never imagined will come upon him. If you have anyone like that, say, oh, welcome, please. I'm just coming from the village. I said, no, you know how you do it. You go to the house. Good morning, sir. Chairman, how now? I'm just coming from the village. And I saw your father walking all over town. He had to go from one place to the other. I just realized that you have 7 cars in your compound. And Pastor Banks, I should tell you that one day you will die suddenly. Pastor Banks said, I should tell you that this house, one day, it will collapse on your head. He said, what did you say? I said, no, it's not me. It's Pastor Banks. He said, I should tell you. Doesn't know me. No. Just say I should look around. Anybody do your kind of works. This is the message he gave me for them. That they have forgotten. That I gave birth. That they forgot their fathers who gave birth to them when they were small. Now they have prospered. They have forgotten. And they think the man is no longer worthy of attending his parties because he doesn't speak good English. Do you get my point? He doesn't. His friends are now ambassadors and big ministers. Why should his father attend his birthday party? You don't know there are idiots like that. Yes, sir. They are idiots like that all over town. Then one day something terrible happened to them. They say, what happened? This is a witch. He's not a witch. Believe me, he's not a witch. There are some blessings that people are not giving them. And that, for that reason, problems are just afflicting them anyhow. Hey, let me say, but you've gotten the point I'm making now. So Paul was explaining that, look, that's what we are seeing here, but that is not what is right. He said, look at the problem. Till now, verse 12, we toil, working with our own hands. We have ministered to you, you have prospered, but to eat, we still have to go and make tents. You follow the point I'm making? So that's the kind of thing Paul was saying. Now, you've gotten what I'm saying. I read down to the end so that you will understand the concept, all right, behind the expressions of Paul there. All right, he said, verse 16, he said, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. He said, for this reason, that is, you have forgotten all those things I taught you at the beginning. I sent Timothy, all right? I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Please, there's something here. You will see that people's behaviors, I want to emphasize this verse 17. People's behaviors are a reflection of the understanding that they have, all right? And if you find somebody misbehaving, then most certainly he has forgotten what he was taught in the past. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, you notice something here. He said that I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways. Personally, all right, do you know, yesterday, I was listening to a message that one guy preached. What's his name now? Yeah, they call him Pastor Banky. Do you know him? Yes. There's a reason why I talk like that. They didn't have a subtitle, so I was listening to the message so I can put a proper subtitle because we're archiving the materials properly and then printing some catalog and CDs. Then I heard a statement that I made, and look, when you know that I recognized the voice, I shouted, revelation, God! You know the interesting part? I had forgotten it. Until then, when I listened to it. Now, of course, one of the reasons is that when you talk like this, if you're a minister, you will understand. Most times, in fact, this is not a joke, at least personally, this is my own experience. 65% on the average of the things that I preach to people were never meditated on beforehand. That is, I didn't think about delivering it like that. It's like last Saturday, everything that I preached last Saturday was absolutely not what I prepared to say. Absolutely. Maybe apart from the first, okay, read this verse, and then I began to talk. That was why, when we started a bit late, and then at the end of the day, I stopped, not just because I was late, but the message was short because by the time I got to where I got to, I knew I'd finished the delivery that was committed to my hand for the day. Not what I planned. No, I ended by saying that, okay, what I wanted to say, me will say it next time. Now, sometimes, next time, you've end the series, we're not saying it again. Now, it happens. That's if you're a preacher, you will understand that. And usually when you talk like that, people tend to be more blessed than when you stick so formally to things that you have prepared and you had time to reason over. The Spirit of God being very free really helps you minister to different people as you are speaking. There was a young man who came to see me last time, that Saturday, because he didn't come on time and I couldn't see him. After the meeting, I'd like to go home. I don't like to talk to people afterwards. First thing he said after the meeting was that, number one, half of the question he came with had ended just by being present that day. And I told him something which is a matter of fact. I said, this is why I don't like counseling people that don't listen to me.
Do you understand my point? In fact, first time I told him, I said, look, how many messages have you listened to that I preach? I said, many of them. I said, but you live in Enugu. I don't see you every Saturday. I said, I'm sure if you have been seeing you, all these questions you're asking me would not have arisen. Yeah, I told him simply. I said, look, that is the problem. So you want me to tell you what I've been telling everybody? I said, this question you have asked me, nobody who listens to me regularly will ask me this kind of question. Not one. They already know the answer. Do you follow what I mean? Now, so I'm just saying that. So it happens. You just minister to people as you go on. But apart from that, that is number one. Apart from that, if you heard something once, you also tend to forget it. In fact, when Paul was writing in the book of Hebrews, he said, we have to be careful that these things that we have heard, that they don't slip away from us. What I'm trying to say is this. When you forget the fundamental truths that you were taught, you tend to lose, do you get me? You tend to lose the characters of Christianity that you had. What I'm saying is a matter of fact. You know? You see, that's why you hear that you mention one crooked man in the society. I said, those days he was a fellowship president on campus. And so, that doesn't impress me anymore. Any fellowship president doesn't mean that you, at a point in time they regarded you as the highest person who could help, and then God just confirmed you as a leader. It doesn't mean you can't forget. Because when you forget those fundamental things that you knew then, your character will go backwards towards the characters of those who do not know such things. What I'm saying is a matter of fact. In fact, I like the way Peter said it. Peter said, if any man is lacking in these things, he has forgotten that he was once cleansed from his sins. And that's the way Peter said it. He said, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith, you know, he put all those things together that you should have. He said, but if you discover that anybody is lacking in these things, he said, it's not out of wickedness, but out of what? Forgetting. I think let's read that. It will help us. Quickly open to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you read from verse 5, I won't read everything because of the time, but you'll get the point. It says, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, King James says virtue, and moral excellence, knowledge, and all of that, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. He said, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then, he said, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He now said, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having what? Forgotten his purification from his former sins. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? What happened to him? He forgot. So when you see people misbehaving, you know, what you reintroduce to them, all right, is the same things that they knew before. Now, I said this because I was trying to explain verse 17 there. Paul said, when I wanted to solve the problem amongst you, what did I do? I sent Timothy to go and remind you of my ways, which are in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. That is, when I was there, what I taught were the things that I practiced. And anyone who holds on to the things I taught will find good character coming out of him. Do you get my point? Let me say this again. You know I keep saying it. My God, I won't say it enough. Christianity is not about results. I want to say it's not about prayer. It's not about activity. It's about the knowledge of God. It's about being accurate in your relationship with God as far as his word is concerned. Do you follow what I'm going to say? It's about understanding God. It's about coming into what Paul calls the epignosis or the full knowledge of God. It's not about any other thing. It's not about even teaching people sound moral character. No. Because what's happening is that if they have the true knowledge, I said earlier, a man is proud. Pride is bad, right? But why is he proud? Because he thinks that this is Babylon the Great, which I built by the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty. But if you understood that I am what I am by the grace of God, that I have been appointed king for such a time as this, are you getting me? And I have been brought to this level to serve a purpose. That just like as Esther did not become, now this is the interesting part, Esther did not become the queen, all right, because she was very beautiful. Do you understand? The Bible says that the things that are seen by faith we understand that they were not made out of the things that are visible. So we understand that Esther did not become queen because she was fine. But that the man saw her as fine because God says she will be queen. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, it is not, can't you see how fine Esther is? If you just make yourself very fine, one day you become queen. No.
Esther became queen for such a time as this. You get my point. He said, I've been fearfully and wonderfully made. That the reason why God gave her the appearance that we appeal to that king was because it was crucial to his plan for her life that she found her way into the palace. That she found her way into the right hand of the king. All right? She became his queen. Therefore, we understand, by faith we understand that Esther did not become queen because she was beautiful. By faith we understand that Esther became queen because of such a time as this. Do you understand my point? In the same manner, as the king of Babylon, you understand that God has elevated me to serve a purpose. Therefore, pride is out of it. Despite the fact that Joseph was de facto the most influential person about that on the earth at his time, yet, when people say, don't punish us, he said, do I have the power to kill and to make alive? Let me tell you something. He did not use that principle only with his brethren. Because he said, you are talking as if I have the power to kill and to make alive. He said, am I in God's stead? That is everything. You know, I said something last time. Every time God gives you opportunity, authority, if God gives you anything in life, gives you an office, gives you a responsibility, you must always ask yourself, what am I supposed to do with this? Let me tell you, as a pastor, if you're a pastor, a teacher of the word, the reason why God gave you the title and why people listen to you and respect you is not so that they can carry your bag. I'm not saying you shouldn't carry my bag. In fact, I like when you carry my one, I'm very, very happy. After sweating like this, somebody else should sweat on the bag now. What do you think? I just sit down there, cross my legs, pack my bag. It's very nice, isn't it? But that's not the reason. Do you understand my point? The reason is simple, and you must be careful not to abuse it. The reason is because God wants you to use the authority behind your words to lead men in the path of righteousness. Are you getting my point? It's sad. These days, I don't, you know, you may say, Pastor Bank, what's your problem? Sorry, it's actually my problem. I feel bad. Some use that for other things. They use it to serve, you know, they serve personal ambitions. You may think that, Pastor Bank, I know, if you did like that, the anointing won't be there. Let me tell you something about God. He gives you an anointing. He gives you authority. There is your business what you use it to say. I'm serious, though. I'm very serious. Apollos that thought, people were divided. Who gave him the unction to talk? Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen, it is your responsibility. That is why when you want to pray, before you preach, don't pray, say, God, give me understanding. That one is good. But God, please, don't let me say anything that is not right. Don't let my own motives color the things I want to say. Let not my own personal likes or dislikes. Let my words only reflect the character of God. Like Paul said, these things that I practice are the very things I am teaching in every church. You know the reason? Because if you tell people nonsense, only the mature, do you follow me? And God didn't send you to teach only mature people. Actually, most mature people don't need you at all. They don't need you. The people that need you the most, you have to be careful that you don't cause them to offend. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, he was writing and said, everyone who is teaching should be careful how he's building. Because whatever you say, we build something. Either builds strife or builds jealousy, like he did in Corinth there. It will build something. It will most certainly build. So when God gives you power and authority, gives you an office, you must always ask, what exactly am I supposed to do with this? If you have that attitude, oh boy, pride can never be one of your problems. Paul said, this is what I practice, all right? And that's what I declare. So I am saying that now. That's what I practice at Bank here. If you get to my office in UNTH, one day somebody said in my hearing, how can I, a whole consultant, be talking, and this man is talking? Do you follow my point? And I told my wife, I said, later I was telling her, I said, what is the whole about a consultant? As far as I could see, everybody had one neck. If all the people I checked that day, all of them had only two eyes, one nose. They happened to have come there. The man talking didn't have four legs. He came with only two. So I said, what is whole about you? You follow my point? You don't know that one small accident could have happened and you would not have gone to school.
You know that? Yes?
Or one, you could have just fallen sick the day before your final exam and you didn't recover for the next 2-3 years and that's it. You never went to that university as you planned to.
Do you follow what I'm saying?
And for that reason, it never crosses my mind to say a hole. What is a hole? What is a hole? What is a hole about? Do you no, you know, the mortuary is under my department. And when I enter the place, there are some of the mortuary attendants, they've been there for a very long time. And I just enter. In fact, there's one particular guy. That's how I greet him. The damn, you know, we give ourselves shake. You know, you guy will push me, say, oh, you see, wait in your pocket, tap my pocket. You know, I mean, what's the big deal? Age-wise, the guy's older than you. You are very stupid because you went to university, became a specialist, and then they made you the boss. Listen, there's a reason why they made you the boss. And one of them is not to be looking down your nose. It doesn't include, do you follow my point? It does not include looking down your nose. You know, one of the people I give as examples is my chief when I was in Lagos. I said, maybe a lot of people, you know, I saw that a lot when I came to Enugu. I saw it a lot. You know, maybe this guy is the first doctor from his village. You don't blame him. So his shoulder is actually above his head. He raised his shoulder so high, his head has sunk to the center. I said, what is all this noise? What's all this noise? What's all this noise? I look at someone like my chief. You know, I like to give them an example. I gave them as an example that time I preached at Full Gospel. In fact, that's why I'm even remembering it now. The lowest ranking personnel in my department, my wife knows who I'm talking about, when he got married, they used my chief's Mercedes Benz to carry the bride. The guy was the lowest ranking. They just employed him. The kind of person that you employ with maybe a primary school leaving certificate alone. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yes. That is, in fact, one day, two junior people were talking. And the more senior of the two junior people was looking for that guy. What is it? I said, bring the file. I'm senior to you in this office. That was when it hit me that there's nobody in that whole department that's not senior to that fellow. It was extremely low ranking. But when he was going to get married, my chief apologized that she would not be able to attend, who was then our head of department, and sent her driver and her Mercedes Benz to go and carry the bride and the groom. I take a line from that, my chief. No, I said, what is all the noise? I said, okay, maybe so. You see doctors around here. You are the first in your village. I don't blame you. My chief's father was a doctor. Her elder brother was vice chancellor at University of, Obafemi University. Rogers Makonjola is her elder brother. You know, I mean, I say maybe because she has seen things. So when somebody comes out of bush, he thinks that, look, this is my friend. The reason why I left the bush and I'm not still there is because I'm better than all of you. On the one DB I go vex, we send you back to the bush. Say, look at this foolish boy, Sam. Just cook one coconut and kill one chicken, mix it together, blow it. Because the guy is not in Christ. In hell, go just talk. Why do you think some of those guys can't go home? It's not their fault. The last time he went, he looked down the DB. The DB said, me for this village, come back here now. All right. Please, I hope you're getting my point. So, Paul, now what have I tried to explain here? I've explained that it's lack of understanding and lack of knowledge, all right? That's what makes people misbehave. But as a matter of fact, Paul now said that if you want to recover good character in people, what you do to them is return what? Good instruction. Therefore, he sent Timothy to them and said, Timothy, go and teach these people of the things that I taught them before, which they have forgotten. He said, he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. That's the point I just wanted to make. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good.